All right. I meant to ask, tell us when we were going to the prayer time about praying for the speakers. And you know I keep the cards close to my chest when it comes to speakers for Summit Week. And I will say that if all goes according to plan, throughout the week you'll end up hearing, Lord willing, from seven different speakers. So we're looking forward to a good time in the Word like that. For now, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and this is about the Philippian jailer, and verse 30, Acts 16 and 30. Acts 16, I'm assuming that you know the context of this, as this jailer in Philippi reached the point where he was going to end his own life. And in verse 30, it says, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Now, we're stop reading there, and the first thing I just want to get out of the way is the last little phrase, "you and your household," because that's a little confusing to some people. It does not mean that if the jailer believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that multiple people would be saved based on his belief alone. Okay? It means that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And that same deal goes for those in your household. Now, why would he have mentioned those in his household at that moment? It's quite likely that, jailers today are different than jailers back then. I just was talking with a jailer a couple weeks ago, and he commutes to his jail. He drives a certain distance, and he works an eight-hour shift, and then he drives home. This was not like jailers back then. They probably lived there on site, and their home was quite likely on site. So they'd have a wife and kids, on one side of the wall, so to speak, and on the other side of the wall is the jail. I'm not sure exactly how it would have been, but it was probably not a commuter position. So they would have actually kind of been there when Paul is addressing the jailer, that he's saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And nearby is his family, and he's saying, the same deal goes for them. In other words, if any individual in your family makes that same decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they would also be saved. And it goes on to talk about that. Verse 32, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." That's verse 32. How did he speak the word to him and all who were in his house? The answer is because his house was right there. His house was right there, probably all connected together. So it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night." So again, this is not a long commute. He did not transport them 30 miles to some other location. And so he's taking them into his house the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. This would again indicate that it was not his action that saved, caused the salvation of others in his family, but that each had individually done this, just like they were each individually baptized. And verse 32, "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." So all his household believed as well. So let's have dealt with that. Now we're going to come back and just look at the phrase, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Now, this is in response to the question of the jailer. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, any normal person in this room should know that there is no greater decision that one can make in their life than to have their salvation question settled. Am I saved? What must I do to be saved? What is fascinating, though, is that if I were to separate you all into little groups or even individually and ask you the question, what does a person need to do to be saved? I think it would be fascinating the variety of answers that would be given. Now, I don't mean the variety of answers like would be given by some false religions. I think I know a lot of the people here that they would not be giving unbiblical answers. I'm not talking about those weird answers. I mean, you can come up with biblical answers that would be sounding different from one another. And that's what I'd like to think about today. I'd like today, this session, to be a dive into this question of what must I do to be saved? And more particularly, why does the Bible not give the same words to describe what must I do to be saved every time? Why are the words different? So let's think about that. Now, somebody has decided that our previous screen was not big enough. So they got a bigger screen. The good news is that the screen goes a little taller than the previous one. The bad news is it also goes a little lower. So I'm not sure if it wins out in making it easier to see, probably, but it does go a little bit lower. I thought about building a stand for the whole stand, so a stand for the stand to lift it up even higher, but that'll be not for now. So let's see this matter. And I have a little story. Now, if you've seen this story in the past somehow, you're not to participate. It's only for the newcomers to the story. This story is called Susie's Choice. And we're going to read it together. And all right. Susie, a senior in college, found herself getting offers of marriage from two young men, also seniors at the college. Now, Susie was no two-timer. She had been only friends with both of these guys, named Lenny and Kenny. She knew them from different classes that they had in common. While Lenny and Kenny were both Christians, they were quite different. Lenny was a linebacker on the football team and was an outstanding player. Not good enough to go pro, but good enough to be nearly as popular as the team quarterback around campus. He was a hulking, hairy fellow, with a short fuse on the field. A C student, he was in school on a football scholarship, majoring in communications because people told him that was an easy route. Kenny was good enough to make the college soccer team. This is Kenny now. Don't be confused with Lenny. Kenny was good enough to make the college soccer team. But the way sports go, he did not enjoy the popularity of his football-playing rival. But he excelled in many areas. He was a natural leader, being elected captain by the other players on the team. He also led a Bible study in his dorm. Academically, he was an A student and had a good business head on his shoulders. Well, Susie was flattered, to say the least. She liked both of these young men and would have said yes to either one had it not been for the other offering as well. Now she was confused and was open to advice from people she trusted. Her mother was the first to opine, and who says I don't own a thesaurus? The choice couldn't be easier. You should go for Kenny. Her sister wanted Kenny for herself. So she said, Susie, if I were you, I'd accept Lenny's offer. He's such a hunk. By contrast, Susie's coworker saw a picture of Lenny and said, wow, what a mountain of a man. If I were in your shoes, I'd hop in my car right now and head for Lenny's house. Her brother didn't care so much. It's not that difficult. Make up your mind on one of them, call him up, and be done with it. Her father said, I'll keep my advice short and sweet. Say yes to Kenny, no to Lenny. Her best friend gave her feelings. grab Kenny while you can, drop Lenny like a hot potato. Can you guess by now? Susie picked Who said the taller one? All right. So while you're considering all of these important life questions embodied in these three individuals, why did I go through this exercise? I had a very definite reason, and I wrote the story very carefully. The reason that I did this is I want to first ask, did anybody find the story making no sense whatsoever? One, thank you. He's a physicist. Who are you going to believe? All right. So most of the people in the room, all the normal ones, found that the story made sense, even though we don't know how it ended and so on. But, I mean, I wasn't like up here talking another language, right? You followed the story. There's no difficulty in following the story. And I think that's my point. My point is there was no difficulty following the story. Everybody knew what was being said, right? But I would like you to look how it was said. Every time a response was to be given to Lenny or Kenny, it was worded differently. Did you notice that? So at the beginning, you should do what to Kenny? Go for Kenny. Okay, go for him. Go, F-O-R, four. And then the next one says, I would accept Lenny's offer. Well, those are other words, aren't they? They're not the same words. And Susie's coworker says, I'd hop in my car right now and head for Lenny's house. Is that how you get married? Do you head for their house? No, but, you know, I headed for somebody's house just the other day. I'm not married to them, okay? But given the context, right, she says head for his house, but it's implied that she's going to do more than head for his house, right? Okay. And, you know, make up your mind on one of them and do what? Call him up. Father said, I'll keep my advice. Say yes to Kenny, no to Lenny. So he's saying say yes. Again, different words than were ever used before. And then her best friend says, grab Kenny while you can, okay? So if you are like from another planet and you don't know what marriage is all about and so on, you're like, what must I do to get married or to at least accept somebody's invitation of marriage? Well, let's see, why don't we add all of these up? You have to go for them. You have to accept them, or at least their offer. You have to hop in your car and head for their house. You have to call them up, so you both hop in your car and call them up, and say yes, and grab them. There you go. You need to do all of these things, or else you haven't. Do you understand that people come to the Bible and come at it with the same kind of confusion? Because I want to hear from you some of the things that the Bible says we are to do in order to be saved. And we're going to start with this one. Acts 16:31 says what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What are some of the other phrasings used in the Bible in terms of what we do in order to be saved? Yes. Call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13. Well, it starts with 9, but maybe, 13-ish or so. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wonderful. All right, so that's, okay. Confessing. So there's an aspect of confessing your sins, and there's an aspect of confessing him, Jesus as Lord, in Romans 10:9. So confessing is in there a couple different ways, okay? Yep.
Trust.
Okay. I agree. Did you have a reference, or I mean, you're right anyway, but I didn't know if you had one in particular.
No,
one thing. Okay, no, wonderful. All right.
Profess.
He who trusts in the Lord, doesn't say he who trusts in the Lord shall not be put to shame. Is that right? Okay. All right. To be born again. Very good. Very good. Be born again. John 3. Yeah. Yeah.
John 1 says to receive him.
To receive him. John 1. And what's the verse?
Verse.
It better be 12. It's 12. Right. Yeah, sorry. John 1, 12. Right. As many as received him. Okay. Any more? Yeah.
Repent.
And did you have a verse in mind? I'll give you one. Right? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No other word given other than repentance at that point. Okay? All right. So do you understand, and you follow this, that this is just as difficult as all of these different phrasings that are used here, and yet in all of this, how many decisions did she really have to make? One. Do you understand? Only one decision to be made. And likewise, when it comes to what we must do to be saved, there is only one decision to be made. So this message that we're going to go into further is not just for a person who's wondering this question. I don't know if I'm saved, and I want to be sure I'm saved. Well, this is a great, great thing to think about. But this message is actually made with believers in mind, because after we are saved, it is very healthy for any believer to become a student of this question. What must I do to be saved? And how do all of these different wordings that we find in the Bible fit in and make sense? How do we make sense that it's only one decision that we're making, even though we have already a half dozen different ways that it is worded in the Bible? So the first lesson is, don't be afraid of the different wording, just like we weren't afraid of the different wording here. We all got it. It all makes sense. So let's not be afraid of it. Now, before I go on further into my next slide, I will say, of all of these different ways to be saved, there's only one way to be saved, by the way, but of all of these different wordings, like believe on him, confess, repent, receive, call on him's name, and so on. Of all of these different wordings, do you find them all equally weighted in the Bible? Meaning that, do you find one just as often as another, or does one of them stick out as being like the one that's usually used, and then the others like are also used now and then? Any guesses? Believe. So you're saying one sticks out, and that's believe. Okay. Any deal?
I would guess that there's a couple that sticks out, and the rest are just
maybe a couple stick out. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, let's find out. So, in the New Testament, you will find 120 different verses that say salvation is related to believing on the Lord. 120. Now, there have been numbers out there that say 150. Okay? I see it out there. On the YouTube, I think. The YouTube. I might like some old. It's on that stink. Anyway. That there. The YouTube. No, it's on YouTube and so on. You can find in different places. Sometimes apologists that are debating other religions and so on, those 150 times the Bible, the New Testament or the Bible says it's through faith. So I decided to look them all up, and I did so, and I found 120. So 120. There are times that I did not count when somebody was physically healed and the Lord said, your faith has made you well, or something along those lines. I did not count those. And it could be that they're counting them. I don't know how they got to 150, but I got to 120. Now, how about these others, like repent, receive, call on his name, confess, and so on? How many times are these used? Well, of these, repent might be the highest in frequency, but it's not even close. It's not even close. If you combine all of these together and multiply by 2, you still won't get the number of times it's believing on him. Now, don't be confused, but believing on him and having faith in him are the same. They don't sound the same in English, right? Believe begins with a B, faith begins with an F. The words don't look like they have anything to do with one another, but they do. They do. In Greek, one is pistis, one is pisteo, whether it's a verb or a noun. So it's the same word, just a different part of speech. So when the Bible says it's through faith in Jesus Christ or believing on Jesus Christ, they are the same concept and, in fact, the same word used in the original, just a different part of speech. So 120 times. So it makes sense then, as a student of the Bible, to start with the understanding of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and have that be kind of our base, and then comparing these other words and say, well, then why does it say these other things and how do I make sense of them in light of the fact of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's look at that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to break it down a little bit and start with the word Jesus here. What is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the human name of the Lord Jesus given at his birth. And it means the Lord's salvation, and that's a very fitting title. And it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Joshua, would be the same name. Now, what does Christ mean? We're just kind of break down this verse piece by piece. What does Christ mean? Well, Christ means, anybody know what the word Christ means? Yeah. Anointed one, all right? And like christened, Christ, anointed one. The problem with that definition, even though it is exactly correct, is it conveys no information. Like, okay, it means anointed one. So now what does that mean? And you're back to, okay, I don't know. And it's like saying, I want to introduce you to Bob, and this is, he's special. Now, not in that sense. I'm going to tell you he's going to tell you something very special about Bob. Now, the fact that I've said there's something special about him may pique your interest, but have I ever told you yet what it is? No, I haven't yet told you. And Christ is the same way. It does mean the anointed one, or he is the special one in a certain way, but just the word doesn't convey in what sense he's special yet. Okay, you with me? So, it means the anointed one, also the Messiah, it's the same thing. But where its weight comes in, or its meaning comes in, is in all the Old Testament references that talk about the anointed one or the Messiah. Messiah will do this, Messiah will do that. And the qualifications for who is Messiah, identifying Messiah. All of these things that were said about Messiah, now you have the meaning of it. Do you understand? So you don't get the impact of what Messiah or Christ means just by its definition. Okay? It means anointed one. Okay, it's the special one. He's the special one. You get the impact of it by looking at all of the things in the Old Testament that are talked about what will happen to the special one. Okay? You got me now? Okay, Christ. All right. Now we come to Lord. Lord is a word that conveys things like a master or an owner. Landlord would be that. They are the owner and they're in charge. A superior, a ruler, or even a commander. These are the kind of words that are conveyed with this idea of Lord. And by the way, does he need us? Does Jesus Christ, does he need us to do something in order for him to be these things? No, he is these things. Okay? All right. And if we acknowledge him as Lord, it's us coming around to figure that out rather than our doing something to make him these things. All right. Now, believe on is to rely on or entrust oneself to or to rest on. So a lawyer might use the phrase, my entire case rests on the credibility of this witness. Okay? That means that I'm relying on this. I'm depending on this. If you are in a harness and you are, you know, rappelling down a cliff or something like that, you are entrusting yourself to the harness. Your weight is on the harness. You with me? Okay, you're relying on that. And I'm going to go so far as to say you're relying on that at the expense of relying on anything else. You're relying on it at the expense of anything else. So if I have a foot on the dock and a foot in the boat, right? Am I really yet relying on the boat to keep me safe? Little bit, I don't know. It's not until you entrust yourself to the boat that you're relying on the boat and you actually get in the boat. Take the Ark of Noah, okay? Speaking of boats. The Ark of Noah, how much do you have to believe in order to be saved with regard to the Ark of Noah? Well, you can hear that rain's a-coming. And you can say, I believe that. You can hear that the ark is the way of salvation. And you can say, I believe that, sort of. I mean, yeah, in fact, I would believe it pretty lot, yeah. You want God to save you. I want to be saved from this. Who wants to drown in flood? Yeah, you know. You're kind of wishy-washy saying all of this. How much do you have to believe in order to be saved? In the picture of the ark, how much did somebody have to believe in order to be saved? Enough to what? Get on the boat, entrusting themselves to the boat to save them, right? And that's the idea with believing on the Lord Jesus. You are entrusting yourself to him to save you at the expense of all other things. So the person who, riding their bicycle thinking my bicycle is going to save me from the flood, right? Well, that's not going to work. You got to leave your bicycle and get on. And no smart aleck saying, well, what if I took my bike on the ark? No. Some people think that if you're saved by faith, right, which is believing on the Lord Jesus, remember faith and believe are the same. Some people say, well, if I believe and I'm saved, then if I believe and add works, then that doesn't diminish things. That only adds, right? Yes or no? If you're depending on your works for salvation, now I'm not talking about doing good works because you're saved. That's great. I'm talking about depending on your works for salvation. That is diminishing the idea of believing on him. So let me give you an example. Suppose my car's breaking down and I believe the Lord wants me to have a new one. I'm not 100% sure, but I think that's right. And I'm praying for a new car. Okay, fair enough. Am I trusting the Lord? Sure, why not? I'm trusting the Lord for a new car. I'm praying to him that he'd provide the means for me to get a new car and so on, the finances and whatnot. So I'm praying about it. Now suppose that to my prayers, I added a crossing of my fingers. Okay. And you came and you said, well, why are you crossing your fingers? And I said, it couldn't hurt, right? I mean, if I'm praying, though, that's good, and maybe that's enough. And maybe crossing my fingers doesn't add anything, but it can't hurt, right? Does it hurt or not? It does hurt, because the fact that you are crossing your fingers is taking away from your trust in the Lord. Do you understand? So entrusting yourself to the Lord Jesus to save you means turning your back on other things to save you. turning your back on other things. So, right. So let's think about some of these other words then. If you are entrusting yourself to somebody, how does that link with, say, receiving somebody into your life? If I go to the doctor, they say you've got a big problem with your heart. It's a ticking time bomb. I think within the next few months, the day's just going to come when it just blows up and you're gone. And but we have surgery that could save you, right? When you say yes to this surgery, are you entrusting yourself to the care of the doctor? Would you say you're believing on the doctor? Sure. You're not just believing the doctor, right? I can believe the doctor and walk away. But you're believing on the doctor, meaning that you're entrusting yourself to him, right? But don't you understand that entrusting yourself to the doctor means that you're giving the doctor permission to do what? Cut you open and go where? Inside. Inside to fix what needs to be fixed and to give you a new life, new lease on life. You got it? In the same way, really relying on the Lord Jesus to save you has to mean giving him permission to go inside, right? You can't say, doctor, I want to entrust myself to you to save me, but you're not allowed to go inside. Do you understand the contradiction of that? Okay, so receiving him is part of what it means to depend on him and rely on him. Okay, this question, though, of Lord, do I receive him as Savior or Savior and Lord? This is a little tricky question here. Let me ask you a different question. Do you think that in order to be saved, I can receive Jesus as Savior, but not Jesus as God, as my God? Suppose that we lived in a place where idol worship was practiced, and I'm a Baal worshiper. So there's my little Baal God, and I'm worshiping Baal. And while I'm worshiping Baal, you tell me about how I can be saved. And I say, wow, is that really true? Yes, it's true. And I'm like, that is wonderful. I think I'm going to do it. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Excellent. And then I turn around and worship Baal some more. And you're like, why are you worshiping Baal? Oh, Baal is my God. Jesus is my Savior, but Baal is my God. None of us in this room would be like, well, yeah, that makes sense. Be like, no. I mean, you are turning to the Lord Jesus from your idols. And in fact, that's the wording in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In other words, there is a change of allegiance, right? So you changed from that. So this question of, is he Lord or not? I like to replace the word Lord with God because it makes so much more sense. You say, well, of course he's God. Now, if I acknowledge that Jesus is my God, have I yet said how well my performance is doing in serving him as God? If I said he's my God, have I conveyed how well my performance is doing? My boss's name is Dan at work, by the way. If I said, this is Dan, he's my boss, have I yet told you what my performance rating is at the end of the year? No, I've not told you that. I've described our relationship, right? The same thing is true. If Jesus is my God, I'm describing a relationship, right? That I have switched sides and I'm describing a relationship. That relationship doesn't depend on my day-to-day performance. Okay? So, do you receive him as your God or do you claim to serve another God? And I don't think anybody in the room would say, oh, it makes sense to serve another God. So the question is, have you changed sides? Think of wartime, and you were on the side of the enemy prior. You cannot be saved without changing sides, okay? You've changed your allegiance. You've changed your sides, like in wartime. So these things are helpful. If you have more questions on this, we can talk about that. Now, what about repentance? Repentance is probably one of the most confusing words in this whole thing. Do I need to repent and believe? Or just believe? Or just repent? Now this, every believer ought to be able to answer these questions. Okay? And these are important because I can show you a verse that says believe without mentioning repentance. I can show you a verse that says repent without mentioning believing, and I can show you a verse that has both. Okay, so here we go. Acts 20:21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith both mentioned. Here's 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is linked to not perishing? Repentance. No other word mentioned. So let's try to figure this out. Why does the Bible speak in this language? The first thing to understand is what repentance means. And the actual meaning of the word is a change of mind. Now you say, well, it should be a change of action. Okay, fine. I'm not disagreeing with that. But the meaning of the word is a change of mind. That's important. Now, here's a picture of a diving board. If I tell you, jump off the diving board, how many things have I told you to do? Jump off the one. Who said one? Congratulations. One. Jump off the diving board, okay? But. I really would claim that I've only told you one thing to do if you were already standing on the diving board. If you were not on the diving board, and I say jump off the diving board, I've told you to do two things. One, get on the diving board. Two, jump off the diving board. Does that make sense? Okay, how about this one? Here's a car. I say, you know, drive down to the end of the road. How many things have I told you to do? One. Unless the car was not on. In which case, I've sort of said, turn on the car and drive to the end of the road. So I've actually said to do how many things? Two. Unless you were standing outside the car, in which case I've told you to do three things. Get in the car, start the car, and drive to the end of the road. So even though I have only said drive to the end of the road, I might have been telling you to do more than one thing. Does this make sense to everybody? Okay, now let's take this over to salvation, and particularly the word repentance, because if I do not believe that God exists, and you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation in a religious sense, in a sense of God, and so on, how many things have you told me to do? One or two? Well, you say, well, one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I claim you've told me two things to do. What are they? Come on, think about it. Go back to the diving board, right? Jump off the diving board. But if I'm not on the diving board, I've said get on the diving board. That was implied. And jump. So if I don't believe that there is a God to be believed in, and you tell me to put my trust in God, how many things have you told me to do? Two. What's the first one? Great. Change your thinking about God, and then the next thing is entrust yourself to him. You agree? You understand? Okay, it's the same thing as the diving board, same thing as the car. Even though I don't use the words, I may have implied them. So repentance means a change in one's thinking. And there are different areas in which a person needs to change their thinking before they can entrust themselves to the Lord. So one person might need to change their thinking about God. An atheist needs to do this. An atheist needs to say, I used to not think there was a God to be believed in. Now I think there's a God to be believed in. That is called what? A change of mind, which is called repentance. I've repented of that incorrect thinking. Okay? Now I believe there is a God. Am I saved now? No, I now need to... What? Loud. I can't hear well. Believe on him and trust myself to him. You're all with me here? Okay. There might need to be a change of thinking with regard to sin. Okay? And this could take many different forms. One of them is if God is holy and he is on the side against sin, well, if I'm going to entrust myself to him, I'm going to be entrusting myself to somebody who is on the side against sin. And I need to be okay with that. And I need to agree to change sides with regard to that. And myself, I might need to change my thinking. Am I satisfied with myself? Do I like myself the way I am? Do I think I need to be saved? Maybe I think that I'm going to make it on my own and so on. I need to change my thinking. Or maybe when it comes to Jesus himself, who do I think he is? John was written that we might know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do I believe that or not? And my thinking might need to be changed about Jesus. Is he a mere man or is he more than that? And my thinking may need to be changed. So do you follow me that in order to be saved, you simply have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that sounds like doing one thing, but just like the diving board in the car, it may involve doing a few things. And a person might need to change their thinking on something. So for a while at my work, I had an Orthodox Jewish office mate. It was hilarious. A Christian and an Orthodox Jew sharing an office. We got into some fun conversations. I still remember, and he was a rabbi, by the way. I remember one of his rabbi friends was at the door of the office. And I'm like, David, I have a question for you. You know, because we ask, you know, how what do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? Back and forth. I'm like, do you pronounce the fourth book of the Bible Deuteronomy or Deuteronomy? And he says, oh, no, we pronounce it Deuteronomy. I said, well, I pronounce the fourth book of the Bible Numbers. And his friend at the door is just laughing. And anyway, but we'd get at each other like that. And he'd, you know, during the day, he'd face east and, you know, do his prayers and so on. But if I were to tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, how many things would I be telling him to do? Two. Who said two? Somebody did. What are the two? Can you name them? Repent about what? We've got we got four things on the board now. Which one does he need to repent about? Could be. I'm not disagreeing with you. That may be very true. But there's one that I think would be obvious in this situation. Yeah? Yeah. Who Jesus is, the Messiah or the Son of God or God, however you want to put that. But while sin may very well be a problem, he has to change his thinking about Jesus. He did not believe that Jesus is, in fact, the one sent to save. So he has to change his thinking about that and then believe on him. In fact, though, I think that for him, this is such a sticking point that all he would really have to do is change his thinking about Jesus, and he would believe on him immediately. In other words, the key is repenting of this. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It may involve one thing, it may involve multiple things. So I've given this example before. This is Dan Weaver's picture. He's the one who did all of this cool animation stuff, right? Person in trouble, person is going to save them. All right, you can find out Dan's expertise with these tools right now. All right, there he is. Yeah, this is why you come here. You get this kind of thing. All right. So the firefighter says, you know, believe on me, right? Entrust yourself to me. Put yourself in my arms. I'm going to carry you to safety, okay? And the person in distress can believe about the firefighter. Is it good to believe about the firefighter? Sure. That'd be silly to say he doesn't exist, right? Is it, you could believe him, right? I believe what you're saying. I believe you say it's on fire. I believe you say I'm in danger and all this. Is it good to believe him? Sure, it's good to believe him, but does that make you saved? No. What, you're not saved until you believe on him. And what would that involve? Putting yourself into his arms, okay? Now, you're entrusting yourself to him that way. Now, these steps, if somebody didn't believe about him, I know it's silly, right? I don't believe the firefighter's really there. What do they have to do in order to be saved? They have to change their thinking about this and believe on him. What if they didn't believe he was true? Oh, he says I'm in danger. He says the place is going to go in flames and collapse. I don't believe him. What does he need to do to be saved? Two things. Change his thinking on this and believe on him. Okay? All right. Okay. Now, I just want to have some fun real quick, okay? What must I do to be saved? Okay, ready? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Let's make this as short as we can, okay? Now, let's take out, so they said. That's really not needed. Here we go. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Right? Okay. The you and your household, we talked about that, right? That's not really the core answer to the question. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Right? All right, let's go shorter. The and you will be saved is actually the answer to the question, right? What must I do to be saved? So you really don't need to say that if you're answering the question. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fine? Okay. Now, what if we were in prison? The person, the guard, is there, and the prisoner in the next cell. We're in there for persecution, you know, good reasons. But person in the next cell says, what must I do to be saved? And the guard says, you have only six words you can say. Guns at you. You say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fair enough? Okay. Now, what if the guard said you could only say five words? He's going to shoot you. By the time you get five out, if you're going for the sixth, he's going to shoot you dead. You're not even going to get the sixth word out. What word would you take out? Well, I'd take out the. It'll sound weird, right? Believe on Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, well, it doesn't make sense, but I got the message, right? Believe on Lord Jesus Christ. Now the guard says, well, you can only say three words. What are you going to say? I would say believe on Jesus. It's the most specific. Now the guard says, no, you're only allowed to say two words. Now, this one's a little harder, because I would think you would take out the word on, but this is tricky because we just showed a slide showing the difference in believing him and believing on him, right? So what I would do, if I only got two words, I would separate them with a long pause. so that they're like two different concepts. So it's not just like believe what he says, but believe, maybe implying believing on him and Jesus. Believe. Jesus. Like two bumper stickers on either side of your car, right? Believe Jesus or something like that. But now here's the question. Suppose the guard said, you are only allowed to say one word before you get shot if you try and say the second one. You're only given one word. The guy in the next cell says, what must I do to be saved? And you're only allowed to say one word. Well, which one are you going to give? I don't think you can just say believe. Believe just means anything to anybody. I think you've got to say the answer is Jesus. And let them figure out that it must mean believing on him. Right? Because, I mean, you're only allowed one word. You're only allowed one word. And that's I mean, he's the answer. Look at this. I've already given the answers. I haven't even given you the questions. Right? Look at it. Is there hope in this world? Is there hope for this world? Is there any way to heaven? Is there forgiveness of sins? Is there escape from hell? Is there an answer to my problems? You know, he always seems to be the answer. The little kids had it right all along in Sunday school. He's always the answer. Jesus is the answer. One person put this bumper sticker up. If Christ is the answer, what was the question? And I remember Joe Reese giving an answer to this. And Lord willing, we're going to hear from Joe Reese sometime this week by Zoom. But he said, if Christ is the answer, what was the question? That was the bumper sticker that he saw. He said, it really doesn't matter what the question is. He's the answer. He's the answer. I think it's kind of neat. Like, if we had to boil the gospel down to one word, it's a little unfair to boil it down to one word. But if we had to, it would be Jesus. And there is a sense in which, just like getting married, we eventually have to say, I do. Okay? And when presented with that one word, Jesus, it's enough to say, I do, and respond, or yes, right? I mean, the whole matter of salvation can be boiled down to two words, one word, Jesus, and the other word, yes, provided that there's an understanding that that yes means I am entering into a relationship with him where I'm depending on him for my salvation and so on. The gospel down to one word is Jesus, and the response to the gospel down to one word is yes. If you give me two words, it'd be like I do, like the in a wedding ceremony. But that's what it really comes down to. And all of these other words that are used around it, right, are different ways of getting at the same thing. Now, the last thing I'm going to say is about the illustration of the car. Remember, if I said drive down the road, I might mean one thing, but if you don't have the engine started, I meant start the car and drive down the road. That's two things. And if you weren't in the car, I might mean three things. Get in the car, start the car, and drive down the road. All by simply saying drive down the road. You got it? But now I can also twist it another way. And that is this. Let's say two people are having an argument and the car is sitting there. And, somebody comes to put a stop to this. And they go to the one person, they say, I think you better get in your car now. I think you better get in your car now. Do they really mean just get in your car? Or do you think they meant get in your car and drive off? They meant get in your car and drive off. You understand? And implied sometimes can be the second step. So when the Bible says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, do you think it meant just repentance? Oh, I've just changed my thinking? No. It's implied that, yes, once they change their thinking, they will entrust themselves to the Lord Jesus. So this kind of language can be used as well. It's implied what's going to happen. And when it came to that story of Susie's choice, when somebody says, I would call up Kenny right now, right? Well, what is she going to call them up? Phone rings? Well, I did my part. I've called them. No, call them up means call them up and say yes. But the say yes wasn't said. You with me? All right. We'll open it up now. Any comments or questions about how salvation is described in the Bible, or a way that it's worded that is confusing, or what about this case that I found, or anything like that? I'm feeling very vulnerable right now. I'm opening myself up. Any scriptures on salvation that you think are troubling in light of all that we've talked about? Okay. Any comments? All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray that these things would have been helpful to us. We pray that you'd help us in being able to communicate the gospel to others clearly. And if we draw a house on a napkin that's on fire, or we turn to a verse that talks about receiving the Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll help us to be very clear in communicating the gospel with others. And we ask for your help in that. We pray that you would guide us here at Summit Week as we learn more of your word and become better students of it. We ask in the Lord Jesus' name.